Thanks for joining us here at New Song Church, where we're helping people to know God, find freedom, discover purpose, and make a difference. If you have any questions at all, or just want to learn more about us as a church, you can go to mynsc.org/happenings. It's the best way to stay connected with us throughout the week. And now, check out this week's sermon.
You ready to study the Word of God, yes or no? I have 22 minutes to go through the book of Haggai. That's where we're at. We are really the 10th of the minor prophets. We have two more after today. Zechariah and Malachi are still yet to come. Zechariah is a longer book. I think it's 14 chapters, if I remember. I read it while I was gone for the second or third time now, and I believe it's 14 chapters. Today, only a couple chapters, everybody. We can do that in 22 minutes plus 10, give or take. Okay. I have thoroughly enjoyed this series, everybody, Minor Prophets with a Major Purpose, and there have been so many. Have you noticed the variety of subjects that we've talked about? It's just been a variety of subjects, and I love that when you study the Bible. I'm telling you, you can learn so much, and I hope and pray, everybody, that now that we've been in this study for as long as we have, that you've not only learned a lot about the character and the nature and the will of God and the Word of God, but I hope that you've learned how to study the Bible for yourself. That's what part of the series was all about, teaching you how to study the Bible, teaching you why it matters, why the details matter. And today, of course, the details matter. Haggai chapter 1, verse 1. In the second year of King Darius, on the first day of the sixth month, the word of the Lord came through the prophet Haggai to Zerubbabel. Now, I want to give you what Haggai, his name means. So write this down. Haggai means festive. It means festive and is mentioned twice in the book of Ezra. In fact, I'm going to give you some points here, and I'm going to tell you a little bit of the background of what's happening. I'll even try to give you a timeline of what's happening very quickly so you can get the heart of the book, and then I'm going to focus on really the core meaning, the core walkaway that we have from this book. So Haggai means festive, mentioned twice in Esther, and Haggai prophesied, and we know exactly when, from August 29th to December 18th, 520 BC. So, and we're like, wow, that's really specific. It's specific because he specifically tells us. Now, the Hebrew calendar was different than our current calendar today. So when you read it in the Hebrew calendar, it doesn't say August 29th. It doesn't say that, unless you might read from, you know, maybe New Living Translation or The Message or something. But most texts show you the Hebrew dates, but these are the dates that we use today. The book of Ezra is actually a commentary about Haggai and the prophecies that he spoke. So the two are certainly linked together. So Haggai comes onto the scene. He's given these words by God to motivate the Jews, to motivate the Israelites to rebuild the temple of God in Jerusalem. So remember, Solomon built this grand temple, and it stood for a long time, but it was completely destroyed. And this remnant goes back to Jerusalem to rebuild the temple. I'll tell you more about that in a second. And of course, the Old Testament prophets, as you know, as we've been studying these, were often ignored. But thank the Lord, that wasn't the case for Haggai, that actually they embraced the word of the Lord and actually lived it out. So Haggai is really, really, really an interesting read. So the last three books of the minor prophets are the last three books in the Old Testament. We call those post-exilic prophets or prophecies. Okay, so that means post-exilic means it was after they were exiled. So it's this timeline that this is really loads and loads of things have happened. Lots of things that we've already studied have happened. In fact, have happened decades and decades ago. So these are the post-exilic prophets. When the Israelites were rebellious, of course, they didn't really listen to the prophets. And so God did what he prophesied that he would do. Remember, the Babylonians came in and they laid siege to Jerusalem and to Judah. They conquered it. And really, they took all of the Jews and they deported them. The Jews went into exile into Babylon and were there for quite some time. Well, eventually, in fact, by the way, the Bible actually prophesies, hey, for 70 years, you're going to be in exile. For 70 years, it's going to be rough from you and what God was doing. Can I tell you what? Can I slide something in here? What God was doing, what he was allowing in their lives was not only for them to be conquered and exiled, but he was actually pulling, he was pulling idolatry from among them. He didn't want them worshiping idols, and he was actually pulling from them the idea of a monarchy. Because remember what happened, the Israelites went to God and said, well, God, we want a king, we want a king. God said, no, I'm your king. You don't need a king, I'm your king. No, 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 all these other countries, they have kings and we want a king too. God, no, I don't want you to have a king, I wanna be your king. No, God, we wanna be like all the other countries. Okay, if you want it, you can have it, but you're gonna suffer. And what did they do? They suffered. And so God actually allowed them to be conquered by the Babylonians, taken into exile, because God was teaching them, listen, I don't want you to worship idols, and I want you to consider me as your king. Like, come back to me. Look to me. What is all of the Old Testament about? It's all about God saying, come to me. Just come to me. Can I tell you, everybody, that's still what he's saying to you and me today. Just come to me. Just come to me. It's still the heart of God. Come to me. Come to me. So powerful, so powerful. So God wanted to be their king. So by the way, to this day, actually, that worked in that they don't have a monarchy anymore. To this very day, it's not a monarchy, is it? Okay, we'll move on. Well, what happened over the course of time is that the Persia and the Medes came in and they conquered the Babylonians. So the Babylonian Empire was very, very large for quite some time. Persia and the Medes came in, they conquered Babylon. And then the king of Persia says, you know what? You can take some of these people, the Jews that were in exile, let them go back to their homeland. And so about 50,000 Jews, about 1 million were exiled, about 50,000 of them go back to Jerusalem. And the order of the day was, hey, we're going to go back to Jerusalem. We're going to rebuild the temple. We're going to go back to worshiping and honoring the God of the universe, the creator God, our God, the one true God. And so they go back, this remnant goes back to Jerusalem to rebuild the temple and to reestablish the Israelites in that nation, in that land. And they start rebuilding the temple, and what happens? They get discouraged. They start building their houses instead. They build the foundation, and then they get discouraged. And they're like, you know what? We did quite a bit on this temple already. Why don't we just go ahead and start building our homes? Well, fast forward 16 years, and they're still building their homes. And they're investing in themselves, and they have forgotten about their relationship with God and the importance of worshiping the Lord God Almighty. Everybody see that? And Haggai comes on the scene and says, hey, listen, you guys have been investing only in yourselves, and I'm not in your heart. I'm not first in your heart. Whatever happened to the temple? Whatever happened to, because see, everybody, they under the law, they had to make sacrifices to God. Where did they make those sacrifices? At the temple. And God says, listen, you don't have a temple, therefore you're not making sacrifices, therefore you're not really worshiping me. Really, I'm not first in your life. And I want to be your king. I want to be your God. And Haggai comes and says, hey, everybody, what are you doing? Your priorities are all messed up. So that's what we find in the book. Is that clear for everybody? That's where we're going to start. If it's not, we're moving on anyway. Okay, study it for yourself. Haggai chapter 1, verse 2 now. This is what the Lord Almighty says. These people say the time has not yet come to rebuild the Lord's house. And then the word of the Lord came through the prophet Haggai. Is it a time for you yourselves to be living in your paneled houses while this house remains a ruin? Now, this is what the Lord Almighty says. Give careful thoughts to your ways. This is so interesting, by the way, that many theologians point out that a lot of the supplies that they were to use to rebuild the temple, like the paneling that they were going to use in the temple, they actually took that paneling and started using it in their own homes instead of in the temple. So what it was given for, what it was designed for, they started using it for themselves. So listen to this, everybody. It belonged to God, but they decided they weren't going to give it to him. They were going to keep it for themselves. Can I tell you something? Your first fruits belong to God. Do not decide to keep those for yourself. You give God the first, and he will bless the rest. That's how it works. Can I get a better amen than that, somebody? I'm telling you, that's how it works. He says, give careful thoughts to your ways. Haggai 1, verse 6. You have planted much, but you harvested little. You eat, but you never have enough. You drink, but you never have your fill. You put on clothes, but you're not warm. You earn wages only to put them in a purse with holes in it. This is what the Lord Almighty says. Give careful thought to your ways. Now, we're going to stop right there. That phrase, depending on the translation you read, is mentioned four different times in these two chapters. Give careful thoughts to your ways. You're living life, but you're not thinking deeply about how you're living life. You're just going about your days, doing what you want to do, accomplishing what's in your heart. And he says over and over again, through the word of the Lord is give careful thought to your ways. New song, this is the message for you today. Give careful thought to your ways. Give careful thought to your ways. Are you living wisdom? Are you living the word of God? Are you living the promises of God? Are you living the heartbeat of God? Everybody see that? Are you living your life according to God's word? Let me ask you a question. How do you build a life? I'm not asking how to everybody else. I'm asking how do you build a life? Well, there's some things I want. I just go out there and get them. There's things I've always wanted. I've always wanted that, so I'm just going to go get that. Oh, okay. How should you build a life? And the answer to that is according to the word of God. That's the answer. That's the answer. How am I going to build my life? According to the word of God. So if you don't know the word of God, you're not going to know how to build your life. And you need to study his word. Everybody see that? That's a word of encouragement for you. I'm not condemning you, I'm encouraging you. Your best life is one built on the word of God. When you decide to do things his way, his blessings will show up in your life. I'm gonna prove this to you. Let's go to verse 8. It says, go up into the mountains and bring down timber and build my house so that I may take pleasure in it and be honored, says the Lord. You expected much, but see, it turned out to be little. What you brought home, I blew away. Remember what he was saying. He's saying, you planted, but you didn't really harvest. You ate, but you never had enough. You drank, but you didn't have your fill. You put on clothes, but you weren't warm. You earned wages, but there was a hole in your purse, and all your money just kept flying away. It just kept flying away. You're like, boy, I don't know. I just got paid, and I'm already broke. And God says, hey, listen, give careful thoughts to your ways. You expected much, but see, it turned out to be little. Why? Because God says, because I blew it away. That hole in your purse, I put it there. The drought that came, I'm the one that allowed that. Why? Because there were some lessons in life that you needed to learn, and I couldn't get your attention any other way because you have not been given careful thoughts to your life or to your ways. You've been ignoring me. So I've been trying to get your attention here. I've been trying to make you uncomfortable. Did you know that when birds, especially like eagles, for instance, their chicks are ready to fly and they refuse, you know what they do? They start bringing all this very uncomfortable, like thorny twigs and brush into the nest, and it makes the chicks so uncomfortable that they're forced to fly. They're forced to leave the nest. And did you know that God does that with us? God has the ability to make you uncomfortable so you leave the nest. And you know that that's good parenting because some of you have done that to your own children. Oh, if you're going to live here, you're going to have to pay rent. You know? Oh, you're going to have to provide some of the food. No, we're not going to pay that for you. Hey, listen, you're 33 years old. It's about time you grow up. You know how many know what I'm talking about, right? Like, you know that that's good parenting. Like, make that child. Well, God has the same desire. He wants you to grow up, but he wants you to grow up in wisdom. So he'll make you uncomfortable so that you'll actually learn to fly, that you'll actually learn to live life the right way. Everybody's just making sense. So he said, what you brought home, I blew away. Why, declares the Lord Almighty? Because of my house, which remains in ruin. Why, each of you is busy with your own house. What he's saying is, I'm making you uncomfortable because your priorities are wrong. You're only surviving instead of thriving because of wrong priorities. Could it be, New Song, that if you're saying, you know what, I'm just barely getting by. Pastor, I'm surviving, I'm just not thriving. Could it be that you have the wrong priorities in your life? Could it be? Now, you don't have to answer me, but you do have to answer to God about that, because he wants you to have the right priorities. In fact, write this down. Wrong priorities lead to wrong decisions. You know that to be true. If you have the wrong priorities, you're not gonna make wise choices. If you have the wrong priorities, you're gonna make the wrong decisions. And the wrong decisions lead to the wrong life. Everybody see that? Wrong priorities lead to wrong decisions. Wrong decisions lead to a wrong life. And you need to have your priorities in order. Okay. So they're focusing on themselves instead of focusing on the things of God. How many of you in the room, without raising your hand, you already feel guilty about that? Because all of us have failed in this area at some point in our lives. I promise you that. It doesn't mean you're failing now, but you could be, but all of us have failed in this area, that we put our views, our thoughts, our desires before the desires, the thoughts, the ways of God. And I don't know about you, but I don't want to live life like that. That's not the life that I want to live. I want to live life with a God-first mentality. That, Lord, you just get first. You get first. Why do we meet on Sunday mornings, everybody? Why did the early church meet on Sunday mornings to worship God? They were giving God the first of their week. God, every Sunday, I'm gonna be in church. Why? You get the first. You get the first of my week. When I get paid, you get the first. I'm gonna give in tithes and offerings. Why? You get the first. When it comes to the new year, why do we always do 21 days of prayer and fasting starting January 1st? And we've done this for almost a decade now. Why do we do that? Because God just taught me, listen, I want you to give me the first. So every January 1st through the 21st, God's gonna have the first of the year here at New Song. We're gonna give him the first. Everybody see how that works? You got to give God the first. That's why I try to encourage people every day. You know, my best time of prayer and study is not in the morning, not first thing in the morning, because I ain't awake yet. And if I start studying the Word of God early in the morning, it's not gonna sink in because I ain't awake. But what am I gonna do? Right when I wake up, guess what I'm gonna do? I'm gonna put my thoughts on God. I'm gonna give him the first of my day. Lord, this day belongs to you. Today I choose to be a man of integrity. I choose to be a man of love. I choose to be a man of service to others. I'm gonna be a servant-hearted person. Lord, I'm gonna be generous. I want you to direct my ways today, Lord. Lord, I give you this day. It belongs to you. So I start the day by giving God my first. And then I wait a couple of hours when I'm fully awake, and then I study the Word of God. Because that's just the way that works for me. Can I just encourage you, every day when you wake up, before you even get out of bed, could you just start praying right then and there? Before your alarm goes off, you shut it off. Lord, thank you for this day. Thank you for waking me up today. Thank you for the breath in my lungs. Lord, today I give you this day. It belongs to you. Lord, guide me today. Put me in conversations that I need to be a part of, and keep me away from conversations that I don't need to be a part of. Lord, guard me today. Guard my family. Guard my wife, my husband, my kids. Lord, would you protect us? What would it look like if you just gave God the first of your day every day? And there's something inside of you right now that says, I want to do that. Some of you are saying, I already do that. Praise the Lord. But if you don't, there's got to be a stirring in you right now that says, God, I want to do that. Why? Because I want God to know he's first in my life. I hope that helps. Why also were they discouraged? They had the wrong priorities. But what started it? What started the wrong priorities? If your priorities are not in order right now, what started the wrong priorities in your life? There has to be a fundamental, an underlying cause for that. Well, we actually see what it is, not in the book of Haggai, but actually in the book of Ezra. Remember, Ezra is somewhat of a commentary for the book of Haggai. So let's look at Ezra chapter 4, verses 1 through 3. When the enemies of Judah and Benjamin heard that the exiles were building a temple for the Lord, the God of Israel, they came to Zerubbabel and to the heads of the families and said, "Let us help you build, because like you, we seek your God and have been sacrificing to him." Now, that was a lie. Why? Because there was no temple. There's no place of sacrificing. And their hearts, they have bad motivation right there. They have bad hearts. You can read about that yourself later on. But verse 3, "But Zerubbabel, Joshua, and the rest of the heads of the families of Israel answered them, 'You have no part with us in building a temple to our God.'" So they responded really, really well. They said, "You know what? We're actually not like-minded. We know that you're trying to pull one over on us, that you really don't have the heart of God. You're not living for the one true God." They were just exposed as being people who are not really followers of God. So Ezra 4:4 says, "Then the people around them set out to discourage the people of Judah and make them afraid to go on building, and they bribed officials to work against them and to frustrate their plan." So you had this people group come, "Hey, let us be a part of what you're doing. We're with you." Well, it was obvious that they really weren't. And so the leaders of Israel said, "No, that's not going to happen. You're not really part of us. We see who you really are. We see what you're really trying to do. No, you can't have a part in this." And they got upset and said, "Okay, if that's the case," see, it exposes their heart, "we're going to get even with you. We're not only going to frustrate your plan, we're going to bribe people to keep you from doing what you're trying to do." How many knows that shows us what their heart really was? That, hey, if we don't get our way, we're going to take you down. Well, they never wanted unity. They wanted to conquer these people. They wanted to live in power over these people. And the Israelites said, "No, we see who you are. You're not going to do that." And they became discouraged. Why? Because they were attacked. They were frustrated. They all these things like coming against them over and over and over again. And here's the point, everybody. Here's the point. I say this for a reason. Because when you decide in your heart, "God, I'm going to make you first. You're first." The devil will come in and he will frustrate your plans. Every time we hire a new staff member, I always say, "Get ready. Get ready. Because a bullseye just landed on your back and the enemy is going to try to take you down." "Oh, no, you don't know. I'm telling you, when you accept the call, when you answer the call of God, the devil will attack you. Now, we'll stand with you. We're going to be a people of faith with you. We're going to walk through it with you." And every one of my staff members have come back at some point at some time like, wow, Pastor, you weren't lying." No, I wasn't lying. Why? Because when you put God first, the devil will do all he can to get you off track. I can't tell you the number of times people said, "Pastor Justin, I have decided, my wife and I, or my husband and I, we've decided we're going to start tithing. Like, it's God first. Praise the Lord. Get ready." Well, for what? Oh, the devil doesn't like that. He's going to try to discourage you. But keep moving forward. And what happens? "Pastor, our transmission just went out. Pastor, our water heater just went out. Our furnace just went out." I'm not surprised. Because when you put God first, the devil don't like it. But what I'm telling you, now listen to this though. But when you put God first, God loves it. And he is your protector and your provider. And he will make a way where there seems to be no way. Why? Because he's first. And he says, "When you honor me, I'm going to honor you, and I'm going to bless you." So New Song, you got nothing to fear. It's all going to work out. It'll be just fine. God has your back. Well, Pastor, I thought the devil put a bullseye there. He did. But who's bigger? Greater is he who's in me than he who's in the world. God's got my back. If the Lord is for us, who can be against us? Come on, can I get an amen to that, somebody? It's the truth. It's the truth. So I want to teach you just two more things. And I hope this gets your attention. We often fail to prioritize God, yet often expect God to prioritize us. Isn't that a shame? And I've seen this over and over and over. People fail to prioritize God, but they want God to prioritize them. You know, my wife and I, over the years, we have seen people come and go at New Song, and it's like clockwork. There are families that I could tell you right now, every 2 years, they come in, oh, Pastor, I'm back. I'm like, oh, for how long? Because you've done this 5 times now. Pastor, I'm back. And it's, oh, I miss you. And they give you hugs. And, oh, that was the best sermon ever. And then that week they come in, Pastor, I need some help. Okay, what's going on? And they'll tell me what's going on. And I serve them and I love them the way that God has called me to serve and to love. And we work with them and we help them. And sometimes we gift them things and we send work teams or we give them benevolence or whatever. And then lo and behold, 2 months later, we don't see them no more. And then 2 years later, Pastor, I'm back. I'm back. Oh, great. For how long? Why? Because they fail to prioritize God, yet they expect God to prioritize them. I'm in trouble. I'm going to run to God. But then when they get out of trouble, they stop running to God. Let me say it a different way. Hang with me here just for a second. The Bible says, seek first the kingdom of God and his righteousness, and all these things will be added unto you. Seek first the kingdom of God and his righteousness, all these things will be added unto you. But there are a lot of people who seek first all of these things, hoping the kingdom of God will be added unto them. And they get it backwards. You see that? Have you ever done that? Well, I'm going to seek first what I want. I'm going to seek first all of these things. And yeah, I'll take a little bit of God enough to get into heaven, but I want to seek all of these things. And they fail to prioritize God, but they expect God to prioritize them. And you know what's amazing? God's so much nicer than I am. He's so much better than I am. Because I have seen God bail out people over and over and over again that I would have stopped about 5 times ago. The goodness and the mercy of God. How do I even explain it? I can't. So much better than you and me. In fact, I've had some mornings where mercy wasn't new in my heart towards somebody, but his mercies are new every day. I'm trying to describe the character and the nature of God to you. He's better than you deserve. And he's better than anything or anyone else in this entire world. He's the greatest, most magnificent, most wonderful, most gracious God. So what do? This is what we do. We put God first. Write this down. We put God first by giving him the first of everything. I put God first by simply giving him the first of everything. If you want to seek first the kingdom of God and his righteousness, can I tell you how to do it? You just put him first in everything. That's how you do it. God, you get first. You get first. Remember, the first has the power to bless the rest. Well, Pastor, I've messed up. We all have. All of us have. Your best life is not focused on your past. It's too late. Your past is already in the past. Can't do anything about it. Your best life is a life with no more regrets. What is regret? Regret is the evidence of a bad choice, the evidence of a wrong priority. So from here on out, your best life is a life of no regrets. Let me say it a different way. Your best life is a life of God first. God first. So he has the first of my day, the first of my week, the first of my year. He has the first of my income. He has the first of everything that I am and all that I own. It all belongs to him. If God says that he wants it, then he can have it. It belongs to him anyway. If God says, hey, I want you to give that, then I'm going to give that. Why? It belongs to him anyway. We're like, well, God, you can have everything in my life except for that. And can I tell you something? I've said this before numerous times, but it bears saying again. Whatever you refuse to give to God is the very thing he will require of you. Because he'll have no other gods before him. And I've learned in my life, Lord, it all belongs to you. You can have it all. If you tell me to give it, I'll give it. You're first in everything, Lord. New song, give careful thoughts. Careful thought to your ways. How do you build a life? God first. Know him. Get into a small group, find freedom. Then discover your purpose and make a difference. God first. What that means is not you first. See the difference? I've lived a you first life. That's the wrong life. It's not your best life. Your best life is God first. Heavenly Father, help us to live that life of you first. In everything, at all times, help us to live a God first life. Forgive us for our selfishness, just wrong desires, wrong living, wrong decisions, wrong priorities. Lord, wash all of that out of us. Just rid us of all of that. And in its place, Lord, create in us clean hearts, pure hearts, right hearts that will put you first in all things at all times. Thank you, Lord, for your grace and for your mercy. Even when we made the wrong decisions, had the wrong priorities, Lord, we still look back and we see your blessings. We see your mercy. We see your compassion. We see your grace. So undeserved. And we say, thank you for that, Lord. Because even when we have been faithless, you are still faithful. And we worship you for it. And from the bottom of our hearts, we say, thank you for being patient with us. Thank you for being patient with me, Lord. Your grace is more amazing than anything I could ever think of. Thank you, Lord. It's my joy to live with you as the focal point of my life. In Jesus' name, I pray it. Amen.
As a church, it's our honor to play a small part in what God is doing through your life, and we would love to continue on that journey with you. To find out what your next steps could be in your relationship with Christ, all you have to do is go to mynsc.org/contact. Thank you to all of you who consistently give, serve, and pray. You are the ones who God is using to make a difference in our community as we live out our mission of leading people to become fully devoted followers of Christ. Thank you for watching. We hope you tune in next week.